It's good to be with you again this evening. It's good to have a chance to stand before you and present another lesson from God's Word. We're going to be continuing in our studies in Psalms, and we're going to continue in Psalm 19. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, that's where we're going to begin. There's a lot of times when you're going through the Psalms that due to the translation from Hebrew to English, the language is still somewhat poetic, but it doesn't really feel like poetry that much. And this is one of those that keeps its poetic nature. It's one of those that is very song-worthy. It's one of those that has a lot of very poetic language to it, and is filled with praise to the Lord for the things that he has made, the systems that he has set in place, and all the great blessings that we as humans have been given by our God. There's not a whole lot to the setting of this, except that it is titled "To the Chief Musician," and that it is a Psalm of David. 55 Psalms are titled with "To the Chief Musician." So there's a lot of these that are of a very similar nature in the reason for their writing. And although this one has very little to distinguish it in setting, the contents speaks of the entire reliance on God. I want to go ahead and start in Psalm 19. We'll start in the first six verses. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." The heavens declare the glory of God. There was a series of shows that we watched growing up that was based on God's creation, and whenever I hear this verse, that's what comes to mind, because it is very indicative of the power and the majesty of God. It's very indicative of the power and majesty that he placed even in this lowly world that we live in. The firmament shows his handiwork. The skies show what God has done. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What God has created speaks for itself. What God has created speaks to having a creator, and the world will tell you otherwise. But they're denying the truth, and it is obvious when we look around us that the world needed a divine creator. The world needed a being wiser than any that exist on the earth to create and mold and shape it, so that it could turn, so that it could continue to move, so that the sun could rise from one end of heaven and move to the other end. In Genesis chapter 1, speaking of the creation of the world and all the heavenly bodies, starting in verses 1 through 8, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, And it was so. And God called the second firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And then if you skip down to verses 16 through 19, it says, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. You know, all of this first portion of Psalm 19 speaks of how the heavenly bodies reveal God to men of all races and languages. And you know, it's interesting that even though, you know, God confused the languages of the Tower of Babel, that there's still information to be found by all men everywhere of His greatness and His creation. Now, all of these things, I mean, it is obvious from Genesis chapter 1 that God created the sun, the moon, the stars, the day and night, the cycles that the earth goes through, and the even down to the seasons and years and time frames, that God designed all of that, and He set it in motion. And it's obvious that that is the case, and it's obvious that He was the creator and has continued to allow the world to turn until this present day. Now, like all things, this was twisted constantly throughout the ages, and many of the heavenly bodies, and the stars in particular, and the planets, are named for Roman gods, because this was how they saw them. And they were named, many of the constellations are named based on myths and legends. But even with all of that, it is still what we can look at and see God's power and majesty. And even though this is constantly continued with how confused science is today, the legend still stands. The writing still stands in the stars and in the sun and the moon, that it is God's handiwork and it is what God set there for us. You know, this was also in a similar fashion. John the Baptist and Christ also spoke to the creation and the world that we live in, being able to speak even if God's people will not. In Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40, Luke 19, verses 37 through 40 says, then as He was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to Him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I don't know what your imagination does when you read this passage, but I've seen a lot of weird shows that have weird inanimate objects speaking. Anything that's on this earth could speak to the fact that God's the creator. Christ said, if these don't speak out, if my disciples will not speak the truth that I am, in this case, as they said, the King who comes in the name of the Lord, He says the stones will speak. The earth speaks. The world that we see around us speaks to a creator. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, this is speaking of John the Baptist and his ministry, and it says, but when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to His baptism, He said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cast down and thrown into the fire. Even if the stones didn't cry out, even if the world around us doesn't speak, John said, if you are not willing to follow the word of God, God will set another people in your place. And that's what he did when he built the church on Christ. He built a people that should be, in everything in our lives, speaking to the fact that we have a Savior who came to this world and died for us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and there is so much that we can take just from the world around us to understand and have a better picture of who God is and the glory that must be in heaven. We can't comprehend it. I know we can't, but if we just consider how great and how majestic many things in this world are, we can only know that it is much beyond that. Because it is immortal and continues forever and is not of this mortal and rotting world. I want to continue on in Psalm 19 in verses 7 through 11. And turning from all the things of the world around us and the majesty that is shown of God in the world around us, he turns to the law of God. Starting in verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." I'm going to mention this many times through these Psalms, I'm sure of it. But David was mentioned as a man after God's own heart. And it is of great importance. The law of God was of great importance to him. And he makes a lot of these statements. And I want to look at these words that I've underlined here. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect," which means entire and without blemish. "The testimony of the Lord is sure." And there's a lot of meanings to this one. This was the only one that didn't have basically a one-for-one translation in the Strong's, but basically the point of it is a support, to build up and support something, to be permanent. The statutes of the Lord are right or straight. They're consistent. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, beloved and clean. The fear of the Lord," the fear or reverence of the Lord, "is clean and enduring forever. And the judgments," which is what we would expect it to be, a verdict pronounced judicially or a sentence or formal decree of the Lord, "are true and righteous altogether." And he takes all of these statements to speak of what the law of the Lord was like. And we know that there were some things that were not complete in the old law. But even with that, this is how David saw the law of God. This is how David saw the Lord that had given that law. You know, through all the years of David running from Saul, he learned to trust God. And I think it's sometimes hard for us to have this much understanding and trust of the Lord until we've gone through some difficult trials. But I think we can learn from a man who did. And this is how David saw the word of God. This is how David saw the law. And this is reiterated several times throughout the Psalms. Psalms 18 and verse 30, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." And I want to look at a couple of these, a couple of passages from the old law and some information that was given by God of how the people of Israel were supposed to use that law. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 12, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." This was how they were supposed to handle the law of God. They were supposed to keep it always before them. They were supposed to constantly be paying attention to it. And I think it's so often easy for us to walk out in the world after we're done with services and to continue on our way and not have that word of God constantly before us. To be constantly thinking on and meditating on the word of God. To constantly keep that in our mind and heart so that we don't stray. So that we don't forget the Lord who has brought us out of bondage to sin. Deuteronomy 17 verses 18 through 20. I love this passage. Because it's an indication that the Lord knew that Israel would eventually want a king. And he gives commands for that king, even before Israel has considered it. And he says, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he might prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." You know, David as the king, at least I am assuming at this point, the point that he wrote this psalm, was king of Israel. This was how he was supposed to handle the law. He was supposed to have a copy of it that he had written with his own hand. You know, there's something that was told us a lot going through college is, you know, you can sit and listen to something. If you type it out, you might have a better remembrance of it. But if you write it, you're most likely to understand and remember it. I think that's part of what God was setting here is he says, okay, the king needs to write this down. He needs to have his own copy, not only for him to continue to look at it, but so that he can remember it. And I think it's important that we make sure that we have the word of God written on our hearts and on our minds so that we can continue to serve him in everything that we do. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her." Proverbs 8, verses 10 through 11 says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." And there's many other points in the Proverbs which make these same statements. But these are very similar to what is found in Psalm 19, verses 10 and 11. That knowledge and that law of the Lord is that important. That we may know and understand it. That we may have wisdom to deal with the things of this life. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Christ makes a very similar statement as these other statements in Psalms and Proverbs about the Word of God to the kingdom of heaven. All of these things, all of this knowledge of God, all of this should have great importance in our life. It should be of greater importance than any riches and wealth. It should be of greater importance than any position or power in this world. It should be the most important thing to us, that we know and understand the Word of God and that we can live it. David continues in Psalm 19, just after saying in verse 11, he says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Well, he continues in verse 12 with, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" David says, who can understand our own faults? How can we look at ourselves and completely understand where we stand? How can we completely gather our thoughts and understand where we have messed up? How can we know our errors? And so he continues to pray to God to keep him from those sins, to help him to see those things before they happen, and to help him to deal with those things. You know, God set up a system for this. In Leviticus chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord." This was what they were supposed to do if they figured it out. I don't know how many times I've gone through looking at something in Scripture and said, "Oh, I messed that up." And what we can do now is we can go to the Lord and pray for that forgiveness. And David did something very similar. He says, "Forgive me for those sins I don't know about." Even though he hadn't figured it out yet, he wanted to be sure that he was doing everything he could to serve the Lord and make sure that he was right with the Lord. And that last verse in verse 14, I think should be a call and a pledge for all of us. I'm going to go back to that. In Psalm 19, verse 14, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." If we get nothing else this evening, I hope that we can get this. We need to be doing everything that we can to keep our words and our hearts and minds as close to the Word of God as possible. That's why we pay attention to the Word of God. That's why God set the heavens in motion to teach us and to remind us of who He is and how great He is. That's why we have the Word of God. and we have it so readily available. We only have to open the book and read it, that we may be able to pay that close attention to what God has asked us to do. This evening, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with your walk with God, I pray that you do something to change that. Whether that's that you come to the front as we stand and sing and ask for prayers on your behalf, that the church can pray for you, with you and for you, or if you go to a brother and say, hey, I'm struggling with this, or a sister and say, hey, I need help with this, and allow someone to help you, I pray that you do that. And this evening, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you are outside the body of Christ, if you're not a Christian, God has given us a path. He has given us a way forward. And I pray that you make that change tonight. If you need the help of the church in a spiritual matter this evening, we ask you to come forward and have a seat on the front pew.